they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And then the parallel, the negative side of it, in verse 26 is, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. And you sort of stop and go, wait a minute, what do we do with that? You know, and you remember this is all parallel to the Sermon on the Mount. But and when you read these things, so many things that Jesus says, if you don't finish the statement, they're sort of scary. You know, if you read the blessing statement, don't read the last line. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name as evil. And some people just, so blessed are you when everybody hates you. But that's not what he says. He says when they hate you because of the Son of Man. Because of your relationship with Jesus. He says you're blessed if in your relationship with Jesus people reject you because of that. Now, that's important. You're not blessed if people reject you because you're a jerk. Now, how many of you have ever known somebody that you would classify as a jerk? Don't name any names. Don't look at each other. I remember one guy, one friend I had, and came to church for a while, but he was just a rough and tumble guy. And he would come to church and sit there with a mean look on his face and just sort of be very off-putting. And, you know, to see if people would come up and be friendly with him. I mean, come on, give me a break, guy, you know. So you act like you're going to bite everybody's head off. Nobody wants to talk to you. That's not a judgment against the church, you know. So you act like you're going to, you know, be mean. Nobody wants you, you know. You know, that's, you know, so that kind of a thing. You know, and nobody wants to, you know, and he says, you're not blessed, and if people reject you and insult you and exclude you because you have a bad attitude. You know, I've known people who just, you know, they're just have a bad attitude all the time, but and nobody likes them, but they think that's their cross to bear. No. You know, people will usually respond to you in kind. You know, usually most of the time if you give a smile, you get a smile back, you know. And most of the time, we need to realize that our attitude towards people and how we treat people isn't dependent upon the other person. That's the probably one of the biggest lessons in life we can teach, you know, and teach our children and all of that is who we are in our attitude. Because our attitude is the one thing we can control. I love Chuck Swindoll. Life is 10% what happens. And 90% how we choose to respond to it. The only thing we can truly control is our attitude. He says, and so the idea is our attitude and how we treat people should not be dependent upon the other person. You know, and because I've seen a lot of posts, as you know, my attitude, you know, my frame of mind is dependent on me. How I treat you is dependent upon you. That's not right. That's the way the world is. That's you scratch my back, I scratch yours. You stab mine, I stab yours. That's the world. Jesus says, if only because of me, if only because you're a believer and you are following Jesus Christ, everything else being equal, and you're a believer and you're loving and kind and everything Jesus, and you're strong and a witness and everything that Jesus wants you to be, if people reject you because of that, then that's a blessing. You know, the church in America and in Western society really needs to look at this, because we have a tendency to buy into the world system. You know, we're so blessed if everything is sort of, you know, I mean, just think and I do it too. You know, we go around, well, it was a great week, we were so blessed. Why? Because nothing bad happened, things are going good. And we sort of associate that we're blessed when things are going good. Well, we're blessed whether things are going good or bad. This is life in a sinful world. Things are going to go bad. Things are going to go good. One way or the other, we're blessed. It's horrible that Ricardo gets hit by a car, but look how blessed he was. He's here. He's got a scratch on his arm. You know, we get that. You know, we need to understand that kind of concept, that how God defines blessing is different than how we define blessing. We define blessing usually in terms of only good things, only comfort, only ease. That's not how God defines it at all. You know, I mean, read through the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the weak. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed, you know, and none of the blessings listed in the Sermon on the Mount are positive things. You know, so we need to see that. And then the parallel one in verse 26, he says, "Woe to you when men speak well of you, when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Now remember, he's talking to his disciples, and he's usually contrasting them to the scribes and the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day. And it's basically, you know, if everybody speaks well of you, man, you better watch out. You know. And when you see this, when you understand the context, because context is everything, we sort of get this at times. We sort of picture this idea when Jesus says, "Behold the farmer on the field," he would go like this, and off in the distance would be a guy, you know, sowing seed in the field, and he would look and say, you know, you could see what he was talking about, the illustration. What we need to see when he's doing the Sermon on the Mount and these kind of things is while he is talking to his disciples, those who are, he's teaching his followers, there's a crowd of people there, including scribes and Pharisees and those who were in opposition to him. And, you know, you think, well, why did they always have such a negative reaction to Jesus? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees sort of all clumped together because they thought they were better than everybody else. And what the part we miss in this is the scribes and the Pharisees are sitting right there, hanging on every word, looking for something they can attack him for. And he's talking to his disciples here. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." That's how they treated the false prophets. You see what that does? If we don't get that, this doesn't make any sense, does it? You just sort of like, huh? But if you go back and you put yourself in the situation Jesus was in, Jesus is very much going back and forth with these guys. I mean, listen to the very next thing that he says. "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you," you know. And he goes on, and he starts talking about that. Well, if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, how did he put it in the Sermon on the Mount? He would look at these guys and go, "You've heard, love your neighbor and hate your." You've heard these guys say, but I tell you, love your enemy. But you have to understand that the reason the scribes and the Pharisees hated Jesus was very pointed in what he was saying. You know, he was right there. He wasn't pulling any punches. You know, you've heard these guys say, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay? Now, that was a very cultural thing in a lot of cultures. You know, that is still a prevalent Israeli maxim. You know, when you're outnumbered, you know, 9 million Jews in the country versus about 200 million Arabs in the surrounding countries who want you dead and gone, you know, you hurt one of us, we kill 10 of you. That's still a maxim in Israel. You reply in kind and in force, you know, and you do maximum damage because that's the only way you can defend yourself. You know, and so, and it's always been that way.
And so you've got to understand, Jesus is doing it. Now, there's some things for us to learn here, but understand the concept. You've heard these guys say, but I tell you. Now, he doesn't hear. Luke is recording it, and he's recording it just a little softer. And he says, but I tell you. Now, again, he's continuing the thought. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how they treated their fathers treated the false prophets. But I'm telling you, you see what he's doing? They said, but I'm telling you, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. If you go to work in ministry, there's all kinds of ministries to go in. And there's a great work that's based in St. Louis called Stephen Ministries. And they do great work and there and other places and other towns. And if you go in to apply for a job at Stephen Ministries, they will give you an application and you'll go through the interview process. And every single person that ever works for the ministry gets asked a number of questions. One of them is, are you a nice person? Now, how do you answer that question, right? What do you mean by that? Well, okay. Next! You get the idea. You know, they want to ensure that the people that are working in their ministry are going to be people that are fun to work with. That you've got to be able to get along with everybody you're working with, and particularly if you're in ministry, you've got to be able to get along with everybody out there. And in the office of the executive director of Stephen Ministries, there used to be a sign that said, life is too short to be on visiting terms with mean people. What a great line, you know. Jesus gives this command, and he's basically saying, you know, this is contrary. This is counterculture in every single culture that has ever existed. When he says, you know, you got to listen to me. These guys are going to tell you, you know, love your neighbor, love your family, hate your enemies. So I'm going to tell you something different. You love your enemies. You do good to those who hate you. Okay. Now, putting those things together is very important in the understanding of Scripture and how things work and what words mean. You know, I've shared this a lot of times, and it's always good to remember it because we live in a culture that doesn't define things this way. We define love and hate on purely emotional terms, don't we? You know, I love you. You know, it's all emotion, right? It's something we feel. And we define hate, you know, as a, you know, that the opposite of love is hate. So love is wonderful, hate is terrible, you know. The words that are used in Scripture for love and hate, particularly in these passages, have very little to do with emotion. They have to do with action, almost entirely. So when he says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, he is literally saying, almost saying the same thing twice. Think of James and think of Peter. You know, how can you say to your brother, you know, who is hungry, be warm and be filled? Are you not hating him? You hate him not because you have negative feelings for him. You hate him because he's in need and you did nothing. You love him because you helped him, not because of how you feel. Now, there is the love emotion, and there are words that are used for the love emotion. You know, Greek has like 4 or 5 words for love, and one of those has to do with emotion, but that's not the word they're using here. He's not talking about how we feel. He's talking about how we act. He's not telling us to have warm fuzzies for those who hate us. Jesus did not have warm fuzzies for us when he died on the cross for us. He wasn't dying on the cross for our sins going, oh, I just love those people. No. God, take this from me. His love wasn't in how he felt about us. His love was in that he died for us. The love was in the action. Now, he did prove how he felt for us many other times, but that, you know, believe me, when he was hanging on the cross, warm fuzzies wasn't what he was feeling. You know, it wasn't emotion. It was action. So we got to make sure we try to, as best we can, automatically translate those things. Because in English, there's one word for love, you know, and so and we associate that emotionally, and 9 times out of 10, that's not at all what the scripture is talking about when he's talking about love. It's talking about doing good for others. Sometimes, you know, because it's what they need. Sometimes at great personal cost. It's an action that costs us something to do something for somebody else who usually doesn't deserve it. If we put those things together, that's what the word means. Doing something to meet somebody else's need when they don't deserve it at great personal cost. That's the definition of the word love here. See, we need to be sure we get that. And then he repeats it differently. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Ooh. So he's saying, love them, do good to them, bless them, pray for them. Boy, the world doesn't tell us to do that, does it? The world tells us a different message. You know, and we need to be sure we understand the difference between that message and the message of Christ. But then the world will quote scripture back to us. But doesn't the Bible say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Okay. Now, when somebody says that to you, you can kill 2 birds with 1 stone. Okay. Here's your answer. Yes, it does. And it says that very specifically in the Old Testament. Get this. When a woman who is pregnant is injured, and her baby is injured because of you and your actions, whatever happened to that baby is what we do to you. That sound like an issue in our culture? How does God feel about the abortion industry? Whatever you do to that baby that's in that womb, that's what the Old Testament law says. If 2 guys are fighting and they injure a pregnant woman and that baby's born and lost an arm or lost an eye or something, that's what you do to those guys. That's exactly the context of those verses. So yes, it does. It says that, but it says it in a very specific context. Yeah, you know. See what I mean about killing 2 birds with 1 stone? believe me, now people don't want to hear that, you know. And I get that. And we also have to speak, don't say those words the way I said them. Okay? Because even sometimes when we are making a statement that is absolutely true in the Scripture, we are to be acting in love. You know, there are other ways to say that. Yes, the Bible does say that. But in the context of that, it's very specific about pregnant woman and her child being injured by someone else. And the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is what is to be done to the person, reflecting what is done to the baby in the womb. So it does say that, but it's very specific. You know, and you can say that very gently and very kindly. And sometimes the biggest mistake we make isn't what we say. It's how we say it, isn't it? It's body language and how we say it. You know? Yeah, I love you. Is different than, yeah, I love you. Communicates 2 different things. So, you know, we want to be sure we do that. So Jesus is saying, you know, love your enemies, and by that I mean do good to those who hate you. bless those who curse you, pray for those who insult you. So love, do good, bless, and pray.
Wow. That's the reaction we're to have to those who oppose us, who are our enemies, who hate us.
You know, this verse isn't on that list that you get in the Christian bookstore of great verses to memorize.
It should be. You know, this is the defining characteristic of a believer of Jesus Christ. You know.
But it isn't. Now, Jesus is very cultural. I mean, you know, we read this sort of generally, and like I say, if we get the cultural context, the scribes and the Pharisees are right there, and, you know, they tell you this, I'm telling you this, you know, we understand that. But listen to what he says next, and it has a very specific cultural context. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn him the other also. Someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. In the Sermon on the Mount, he includes the line, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, carry their burden for 1 mile, carry your burden, their burden for 2 miles. Now, is Jesus just giving us a general example of how we react to all of this stuff? You know? I don't know. I found this quote from some of you remember, you know, good old boy from southern Russia, Nikita Khrushchev. He wrote this: there is much in Christ that is common with us communists. I don't I always want to stop there. He says, but I cannot agree with him when he says that when you are hit on the right cheek, turn the left cheek. I believe in another principle. If I am hit on the left cheek, I hit back on the right cheek so hard that the head might fall off. That is my sole difference with Christ. I'm sorry, Nikita, you missed the point. You know, you are a lot more different than that. You know, what is the attitude behind all of these things? Retaliation, isn't it? It's retaliation. Okay. Do you think for a moment that Jesus is telling you, you know, to open your doors and if somebody comes in and steals something, just let everybody take whatever they want, be a walkover? Well, again, what is the context? They're hating you because of me. That's the context. These guys are hating you because you follow me. Remember, that's the context. The Roman soldier, as the Romans were traveling through any area that was under the guise of the Roman Empire, the Roman soldier could grab anyone along the street and conscript them to carry their pack for 1 mile. And that was common. And the soldiers would get tired, and they'd just grab somebody. Can you carry you? And if you were in the Roman Empire, an area controlled by Rome, you were obligated to help that guy for 1 mile. So Jesus, someone takes you, asks you to carry your cloak. You know, what's he doing? He's talking about retaliation. You know, he's talking about getting even. So he's using some pretty drastic illustrations. If I hit you on one cheek, you know, because you belong to me. Someone comes up and slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. That's hard to do. He's not saying, you've been watching, you know, the Steelers play the Rams in this bar for 4 hours, and you've each had countless beers, and he says something insulting and hits you on the cheek. That's not the context. Okay? That's not the context. Or you go home to an abusive husband and he gets angry and hits you on the cheek. That's not the context. Okay? We got to understand that. We got to get this context right. You know? And if we get the context right, we can sort of get it. And I don't know how to explain it. I'm going to use this as an illustration. Somebody, I'm just going to throw myself into it just as so we get it. I'm in a conversation with somebody and they're, you know, and I'm being Christ-like and gentle and just sharing Christ, and they get upset and slap me. You know, then I got to pull a Rocky in Rocky 3, okay? Is that all you got? Okay? If I'm standing there and talking about Christ, and you slap that woman there, I'll visit you in the hospital. Because I'm going to dig you out. You would come do something to me, fine. This is not about allowing your family to be open targets. This is not about that. This is about retaliation, not about protection. We need to make sure we get this. Because remember who he's talking to. He's talking to his disciples, those guys, what they say, and the Romans were there and what they were doing. And he's in that very specific context saying these were, you know, normal things. Man, if the Roman soldier came up to you and said, carry my pack, and you said no, he's going to hit you. Well, number one, if he says carry your pack, go ahead. You're obligated by law. If he hits you, I mean, there's very specific cultural context for almost every one of these statements. But I've heard them used. I've heard these things used to tell people, to tell women in abusive relationships that that's what they're supposed to do. No. If the dude hits you, dial 911 and throw his butt in jail. That's not retaliation. Now, if you wait till he goes to sleep and take a baseball bat to him, that's retaliation. That's what you're not supposed to do. Okay? We got to make sure we understand the context. I tell you guys, don't look at each other when I say these things, you know. You know, he's talking about no retaliation, and he's talking about an open spirit. If you know, give to anybody who asks you. You know, if there's a need and they ask, we're supposed to be open and generous and helpful and do all of that. You know, and that's the idea here. The idea isn't you get the context. The give to anyone who asks you, and you know, and they, you know, you're supposed to be generous and give to anybody who asks, because that's normally not what we do. And he sums it all up in this idea that do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I've seen this one thing over and over again, and I've seen it on, you know, I've seen it on social media and Pinterest, and I've seen it on Facebook, and over and just over and over again, and that is that, and it goes something, I don't know the exact wording, but it goes something like this. If I treated you the way you treated me, you would hate me. Whoa. Well, that's sort of the opposite of this, isn't it? See? The idea is, as Jesus is summing all of this up, we get the context. Get the context. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you need help and you ask, what's worse than needing help and asking for help and someone saying no? You don't get any help. You see the context? The context, there's very specific general cultural things going on in this passage. And he's looking at the scribes and the Pharisees sitting there, looking at his disciples. He's going back and forth. The Romans are an ever-present reality. They're an occupied territory. And when he said these words, everyone sitting there knew exactly what he was saying. Now, we look at this 2,000 years later, and we read all kinds of crazy stuff into it. We've got to understand what was going on. When we understand what was going on, then we can apply it. You know? If all else is equal, and we're being Christian, and we're being kind and Christ-like and everything, and we get attacked, there are some responses we're supposed to have. And he's describing them. If people ask for help, we're supposed to give it. We're supposed to be generous. We're supposed to help them the way we want to be helped. We're supposed to treat them the way we want to be treated. So we treat them with honesty and respect and integrity and generosity and love and grace and all of those things. That's what he's saying. It's all part of that idea. That wasn't what was being taught in their culture. And so what he's saying is literally revolutionary. It is no wonder the scribes and Pharisees hated him. I mean, you get that, you read John, and you don't get too many chapters in John, and those guys already want him dead. Why?
Because they were always there. And it was always, you've heard these guys say, you know, you've heard it said, I say to you, you know, and it was always, he was in their face. And this is not what they taught. You know, at all. So read through this a little carefully. Read through it and read through it with the in conjunction with the Sermon on the Mount. Read through that parallel passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Try to get these things sort of together, because Jesus is challenging us in all of this. We have a choice. We can live the way the world lives, or we can follow him. And there's a big difference. And that big difference comes right down to what happens when we're attacked when we're following Jesus. It comes down to what happens when people ask us. What comes down to right. How are we after retaliation? Are we going to get even? Are we going to be match violence with violence? Are we going to? How are we going to respond? You know, how are we going to respond? And we need to understand that. You know, most of what I've said is fairly generally taught in the church, although not everybody will agree with me, and I understand that. And you need to come to some conclusions yourself, you know. I told Kathy recently when we were talking to the boys about different scenarios, because it's always sort of in this crazy world. There's all kinds of scenarios going on, and it can, you know, things can get crazy all of a sudden. What would happen if, and what if, and we're talking about what if situations. And I shared with Kathy one of those discussions, and the idea was, you know, would I take a bullet for her? And I said, yes, gladly, if I need to, but if at all possible, I'm going to make the other guy take the bullet. For her. I'll take it. But if I take the bullet for her, and I get the first one, she gets the second one. That's not acceptable. Gladly self-sacrifice. But sometimes that's not enough. We have to understand cultural context. Now, having said that, I will stay up front. Not everybody agrees with that. And you don't have to agree with that. Yeah, this whole, yeah, I bet it did. This whole hit and run. It get, you know. Don't you find it interesting that the Sunday we're going to talk about this is the Sunday after Ricardo gets hit by a car? Yeah. All the stuff happens. Yeah. And the idea is, sure, then we'll go after this guy and sue this guy. But has nothing to do with it. Hit and run is one of the absolute worst vehicular crimes you can commit. And that's so disrespectful to the law and everything that, and it's like anything, and it, yeah,
Yeah. And so there's that whole idea of bringing people to a point where they need to realize and accept responsibility, not for your gain, but for their gain and to protect others. Yeah. So. Yeah. See, direct application to what we're reading, you know. So I'm basically going to say, I want hopefully give you a cultural context. Okay, you got a lot of my personal things view on this. Okay, but if you have the cultural context, you can come to your conclusion. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to think this out. Doesn't want you to adopt what I say. Don't adopt what anybody gets up and says just because they say it. Me or anybody else. I don't care who it is. I don't care who you're listening to on television. It doesn't matter who they are. Once they look up from reading the Word and start talking about the Word, it's their opinion. But you are responsible for this and to think this out. Because who knows when you're going to face that very issue. You know? Interesting. This very week. That's right. So my biggest challenge for you always is read the Word and think it out. I might give you a little cultural context to help you understand it a little better. That's the idea. But don't jump to my conclusions. Come to your own conclusions. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to think this out for yourself. Father, thank you. Surround us with your grace. And thank you for protecting Ricardo this week. And watch over him and all of us as we go through life. We're in a lost world, in a sinful world, where people don't care and are very callous towards life. It's no different than when Jesus was speaking. What is our reaction supposed to be? Love? Blessing? Grace? Generosity? That's sometimes very difficult. And what exactly circumstances are we talking about? Those are hard questions. And the only way we can ever be prepared for dealing with them is thinking them out ahead of time. Bless us to those things. We pray in Jesus' name.